chapter 59. All 21 verses, and as they read Isaiah 59, you will hear a recognition of sin by God's people, a confession of sin by God's people, and God's declaration of forgiveness and redemption. Isaiah 59, 1 through 21. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die. And when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance, and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay. Wrath to his enemies, and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, arise and hear the good news. Beloved in the Lord, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. All those of you who have been saved by grace, God Himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us respond in joyful song, singing unto the Lord our God for the grace that He gives us for our sins. We come before Almighty God in the heavenly places as living sacrifices offered unto Him. And we come with our hearts open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. We submit ourselves humbly to the Word, that we may be shaped and changed to be more like our Savior and our Messiah. Let us hear and respond in faith to God's Word, that we may perfectly love Him and magnify His glorious name through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God's will for life this morning is taken from Exodus 28, verses 1 through 43. These are the words of God. Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners so it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece of the ephod and made with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth, six names on one stone and the six remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope and attach the chains to the settings. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of a skilled craftsman. Make it like the ephod, of gold and a blue, purple and scarlet yarn and a finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row, there shall be a ruby, a topaz, and a beryl. In the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. In the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row, a chrysolite, an onyx, and a jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. They are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, make braided chains of pure gold like a rope. Make two gold rings for it and fasten them to two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece, and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord connecting it to the waistband so the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around his opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate between around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out so that he will not die. Make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it and to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so they will be acceptable to the Lord. Weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen. The sash is to be the work of an embroiderer. Make tunic, sashes, and headbands for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honor. After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them. Consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Make linen garments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they will not incur guilt and die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. As we prepare to hear from God's word proclaimed, let us go to him now in prayer and ask for the Spirit's blessing upon his word. Will you pray with me? Jesus, Lord, we praise your holy name. We exalt in your promises that, Lord, those who fear you are blessed, those who greatly delight in your commands. Lord, your children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches, Lord, are in your house, and your righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous people. Good will come, Lord, to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely, Lord, in Christ we will never be shaken. Your righteous people will be remembered forever. We will have no fear of bad news. Our hearts are steadfast, trusting in you. Our hearts are secure. We will have no fear. In the end, Lord, we look on triumph on our foes. For you have scattered abroad your gifts to the poor. Your righteousness endures forever. Your horn will be lifted in high honor. The wicked, Lord, will see and be vexed. The wicked will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for Christ Jesus. We praise you for your promises. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear from Almighty God, let us prepare our souls with joyful song. The congregation, please stand and sing unto the Lord our God. Our sermon text this morning is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Ephesian Church, chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. May the Lord bless unto us this morning the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned earlier, today is All Saints Day, or otherwise known as All Hallows Day. That's why yesterday was All Hallows Eve. Hallow, we are familiar with it because we pray it at least every Lord's Day. We pray to the Father, hallowed be thy name. Hallow is to venerate, to consecrate, to make holy. Hallow means to make holy. And we remember this day the holy ones, the saints, those who've gone before us, the previous layers of stones that God has put on the foundation that is Jesus Christ in building his spiritual house. So we remember those saints, those holy ones who've gone before us. Now the Apostle Paul opened his letter to the Ephesian church. We conclude today in chapter 6. He opened in chapter 1 with a short address to the people. He wrote, to the saints who are at Ephesus. To the saints who are at Ephesus. And as we learned in chapter 1, and we've heard it before, the word saints literally means holy ones. You are saints. You are holy ones. This is a weighty and glorious term that Paul uses for Christians. Now, we must read the letter to the Ephesians. We must hear it best as we can with what those first century Christians heard. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in the first century, they heard, you are holy. You are holy ones. You are saints. Meaning, first century Christians, you have heavenly sanctuary privileges. Holy ones can go into the sanctuary. And you are holy ones. You can go up into the heavenly sanctuary. Now, in the Old Covenant, these were privileges limited. Limited to Levites, who were the priestly tribe, and the priests themselves, sons of Aaron. And we know that the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was only open to one high priest, who was the son of Aaron, and who was from the tribe of Levi. Now the letter to the Ephesians opens with identifying each member of the church as a holy one with sanctuary privileges. Therefore, you are holy, you are priests. Think about that. You're a first century Christian, and that temple place has been restricted from you. The Apostle Paul, whom you respect, you honor, you revere, has now said you have heavenly sanctuary privileges. And this whole letter has made that case, is we all can go to the heavenlies. When we worship, we ascend into the heavenly places. We join the triumphant saints in heaven and we worship Almighty God. We all get to go there. And this morning in Ephesians 6, the whole letter concludes on the theme of priests. As a blessing to all God's people, all those who are united to Jesus Christ, we are all priests. And with the blessed identification as priests, We enjoy heavenly blessings and heavenly responsibilities. One blessing in the heavenly privileges is we get to go, as mentioned, to worship with the angels and worship with the saints who've gone before us. And another blessing and responsibility is addressed in our sermon text from Ephesians 6. The wearing of priestly attire. As priests, we get to wear priestly attire. Now, the passage in Ephesians describes the different pieces of the uniform of the high priest and the sons of Aaron in Old Covenant worship. Now, we read that. We read Ephesians 6. And we read about armor of God, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, helmet of salvation, sword of spirit, shield of faith. We hear that. We hear war imagery, and we think of a warrior. We think of a king as being described. But if you go back to Exodus 28, that long passage, all 43 verses, you heard that that wasn't the case. A warrior, in the sense of a soldier in an army, is not being described. It is a priest who's being described. This, in Ephesians 6, is priestly garb. Exodus 28 describes the priest wearing a breastpiece, a turban with a gold plate on its head as a helmet, gold plate on the head, an ephod, a robe, a tunic, and a sash. Why would the priest have to wear all this? Because God said so would be an appropriate answer. But also because what the priest did in leading God's people in worship is he led God's people in spiritual warfare. This is what the priest wore because he was going to war. You heard in Isaiah 59, verses 15 to 16, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled there was no one to intervene. So his arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. So what did he do? He put on righteousness as his breastplate. He put on the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. In Isaiah 59, which is your promise of comfort and forgiveness, God is going to war for salvation. He's going to fight to save his people. Because no one else was doing it. No one else can do it. So he intervened. And he was going to war, and he put on righteousness as his breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, his garments of vengeance, he wrapped himself in zeal. God went before his people, dressed for battle, dressed for war. And he brought justice. He brought salvation. He did this by going to war for the glory of his name and for the salvation of his people. He warred against his enemies for his own justice, for his own righteousness. So, brothers and sisters, if that's how God dresses to go to war, why do we have to do the same? Think about that while the kids come forward for the children's message, please. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
All right. Who can raise their hand and tell me, what have I been talking about the first half of this sermon? I like how many hands went up. Emma? The priest's clothes. The priest's clothes. Good job. Raise your hand if you heard me talking about the priest. Oops. I'm sorry. How many people heard that? Who else had that answer? All right. Good job. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. I want to come back to it. Okay. Who can raise their hand and tell me in whose image were you made? God's image. Raise your hand if you were going to say God's image. Okay. Hands down. Who can raise their hand and tell us, what does that mean, we are made in God's image? That's all.
God created us in his own ways.
Okay, God created us in his own, I'm sorry, keep going.
In minds.
In what? Lines?
In minds.
Oh, minds. That's a really good answer. Minds, God created us in his own ways. And what about our minds?
Because he thought of making
us. He thought of making us. Very good. Anyone else have a different answer? He's right. There's more to it than that. Okay. Eyes on me. Our responsibility is to image God. Who can raise their hand and tell me, what does that mean? We have to image God. Satan? We have to picture God? Okay. Caleb? Reflection of God is in a mirror. Lennox? Worship him?
No and trust him.
Oh, say that again?
No and trust
him. No and trust him. Very good. Okay, I want to touch on Caleb's and Sadie's answer. Sadie said like a picture. We picture God. And Caleb said a mirror. Okay? We have to image God by when people look at us, we act like God acts. If people see us, they should see that's how God is. Now, do we do that perfectly? No. Do we make mistakes? Yeah. But we have to show people how God is. Raise your hand if you helped mom and dad with a project at home. Okay, hands down. Raise your hand if you tried to copy mom and dad. That hand went up fast.
You can't lie.
Hands down. We try to copy our mom and dads. So if they're doing a job and we're helping them, we try to do what they do. Okay? That's kind of like what we do with God. We try to do what God does. We try to act how we think God acts. Now, who can raise their hand and tell me, how do we know how God acts? Think about it. How do we know how God acts? Evan?
You're holding it.
I'm holding it. What am I holding? Okay.
The Bible.
This tells us who God is. This tells us how God acts. This tells us what God says. So if we want to know, what does it mean to image God? What does God do? What does God say? Where can we go? Okay? The Bible. And the Bible will tell us how God is. Okay? Now, I told you to put something in the back of your mind earlier that you are priests. The priest's job is to act like. Acts holy. And who else is holy, Lennox?
God.
We're to be holy like God is holy. Do you have to do that too, or is that only for adults? We have to do it too. Okay? And no, we don't do it perfectly. Boys and girls, eyes on me. We don't do it perfectly. Who helps us? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's go to God in prayer and ask for the Spirit's help in acting like God. Will you fold hands, please? Close eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven.
Father in heaven.
Thank you. For making us. In your image.
Thank you,
Lord,
for sending your Son
to die for our sins.
Help us, Lord,
by your Holy Spirit, to
image you
in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, you can back your seats. Our job as image bearers is to image God in all things. And as mentioned to the children, we are his image bearers. We are his children, sons and daughters of God. And we look at God, our Father, and we want to do what he does. Just like little kids watch their moms and dads, copy mom and dad. We do the same thing with Almighty God. What does our Father in heaven do? What does he say? How does he act? How does God view the world? That's how we are to view the world. And if we want to know how he does that, he tells us. Our prayers should be how God speaks. That's why we pray psalms, because that's how God speaks. I can come up with a good prayer. Perhaps you can come up with a good prayer. But guess whose prayers are better? God's. Our songs must be like God's songs. Perhaps there's some of you with musical abilities. You can write good songs. But you know who writes better songs? God. Our conversations, how we speak to each other. Our speech should be seasoned with salt. We should speak how God speaks to one another. And because we do not see God with our fallible eyes, we must rely upon our ears to hear by faith to what God says in His Word. And we use His Word, like Caleb said, as a mirror. This is what God looks like. So we are to reflect what God looks like. We image Him in His Word to learn how to live as His people. That is what we are to do in creation. And now that we've been saved from our sins in Christ Jesus, we reflect Jesus, the Word of God, in how we live. Now, Ephesians 6, the Holy Spirit exhorts us to approach our faith and service the Lord as warfare. Our lives are to be lived as warfare, because that's how God approaches His work in creation, as warfare. Now, that might challenge our sentimentalities. We don't like the idea of warfare. We like duckies and bunnies and flowers, some precious moment dolls, but that's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith says right here, it is warfare. It's inescapable. The Lord identifies Himself as, identifies the priest as the warrior in the Bible. And we respond by submitting to Him as priests, which He's declared we are. We submit as priests to engage in spiritual warfare. We just sang, "Take my life and let it be consecrated." And in verse 5, we sang, "Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne." Meaning, you are in my heart. My heart is to be yours. So we sang that. We need to confess it and we need to live it. As challenging as it may be for us to think about the Christian faith being warfare, submit your will to Almighty God and say, "Your will, not mine." That's the Christian faith. If we confess to follow Jesus as Lord, He is our Lord, and He wages war from heaven through His church, our faithful service unto Jesus Christ is warfare. We confess the priesthood of all believers. Every single Christian is a priest in service to God. He is our chief high priest. And Jesus rides the white horse into battle, with His army following behind Him. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting people. We're not attacking and trying to kill unbelievers, or even trying to kill each other. We're not supposed to do that. Verse 12, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." What kind of warfare do we fight? Spiritual warfare. We are to seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness. And this means we faithfully undertake our priestly responsibility to know and reflect the Word of God. We submit ourselves to the warfare of prayer. You want to get things done in this world? You can't do it with flesh and blood, right? We need the Spirit to make things happen. And God wants us to go to Him in prayer. And He will lead us in battle. Brothers and sisters, have this mindset among yourselves. This is for all of us. All of us are priests before Almighty God. Men and women. All of us. Adults, seniors, children. All of us engage in spiritual warfare. See your lives as faithful service unto the Lord our God. See yourselves as enrolled in Christ's army, marching off to war. We meet here every Lord's Day morning to hear from our commanding officer. God speaks to us in His Word by His Spirit. He gives us our marching orders. And then we're sent out as soldiers for Christ to war against the evil one. So see, every worship, every service as an opportunity to swing the barricade again against the principalities. See, every worship, every Bible study, every daily devotion you do, every family worship time to swing your sword against the demons, to swing the Word of God. And every day as you depart for work, as you set out in your service to the Lord, don't forget your shield of faith. That is the presence and protection of Almighty God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty God, who has knit together thine elect in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of thy Son Christ our Lord, grant us grace so to follow thy blessed saints following our captain Jesus.